Father Luke? Is Father Borkenhagen getting settled in yet? If they can remember to say how to pronounce the last name, I get that question frequently. Well, judging by the fact that there are many less boxes sitting around in formerly unoccupied places in the rectory, the beautiful pictures of the Blessed Sacrament, whether in processions by popes or in pictures of Saint and Our Lady hung up all over the Blessed Sacrament rectory, along with these little phrases like "Entrez-vous, s'il vous plaît," with a grin on the face as he asks or invites anyone into his office, knowing that they frankly have no idea what he's saying half of the time because he's speaking some French or Italian. But rarely does the question become, "Father Luke, are you settling into Father Borkenhagen being in the rectory?" There I am going about my business, putting these farm fresh eggs away in the fridge, doing all types of things, minding my own business, trying to find some pin on the first floor because they can never seem to be in the same place or in a common place that you would expect them to be. And so one day I was minding my own business, walking my own designs, going back upstairs to where my room is in the rectory, and all of a sudden as I turn the corner, a dark shadowy figure jumps out and yells at me. So no, I'm not getting used to Father Borkenhagen being in the rectory. But that whole time, it happened two or three separate occasions, and finally after the third time I said frankly, "Father, if you get hit, I'm not going to feel bad or apologize." But there I was, minding my own business, the main figure of my own story, my own business, while all of the time there was this other figure waiting from the outside, waiting to enact their own wishes at a higher level upon mine, to judge mine and wake mine up as realizing that it was as mundane and focused and fixated as I didn't know that it was at the time. A sower went out to sow. We hear this parable so frequently and immediately our mind goes to this soil. What is it about these qualities of the soil, rocky, thorny, no roots? What is it that makes these things the way that they are? And for good reason, because perhaps we can talk about those things. But a sower went out to sow. And my brothers and sisters, the name of that sower is Jesus Christ. And let us not think for one instant that this story is not primarily, fundamentally about him. That here he is scattering this seed indiscriminately in all of these places. Because the sower went out to sow. And the sower accomplishes what he sets out to accomplish by the design of the Father in heaven, hiding in the heights of these mysteries, enacting his plan through this sower who went out to sow on the face of the earth. Christ doesn't care about his gifts being refused in the same sense that we do. Christ is not a petty lover, and the sower went out to sow. There's a beautiful thing of this translation, let alone this detail that we hear in this story of an indiscriminate scattering of the seed which accomplishes its end from the mouth of the sower who is Christ himself. But the very narrative structure of this story, a commentator says, the first thing that strikes one when hearing, as opposed to reading, the parable of the sower in the original Greek is its musicality. Nothing of this sensuous body of the parable can normally be heard in translation, only some flitting abstract message. But the parable is about seeds and birds and soil and sun and thorns, and perception of the parable's audible body should make it easier for us to embrace the Word of God as it offers itself to us. The meaning and doctrine the parable conveys are quite inseparable from the jolting rhythms and musical echoes its language employs in order to embed the drama of God's action deep into our senses and memory. This is the linguistic equivalent of the sower sowing his seed in the soil of our hearts. Above all, the magical power of the language fixes our attention most keenly on the speaker whose mouth is bringing forth these syllables of endless fascination. This very poetic structure acts as an instrument to prepare the soil of our hearts for the reception of the word being sown. Its sounds and rhythms act like a plow that opens up and churns the hardened earth. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, who among you possesses an open faculty of hearing, ears like fertile soil? To allow the salvation-bearing vibrations I am making in the air to penetrate your being and take root in your soul. What a marvelous observation that for us, myself included, who hear these words and want to find some clean abstract message, don't realize that we're being struck across the head and the heart with a giant sledgehammer of grace and salvation. A song of salvation. That in the very speaking of Jesus Christ, this sower who went out to sow, who set his face upon Jerusalem, bearing in his heart the sins of all of the world, that he is plowing our soul by the very act of his word being spoken. Unto what? Perhaps to stir up in our hearts this desire for people who longed to see what we see and to hear what we hear. So what? So perhaps today let our ears be open to the voice of Jesus Christ himself, who is the chief gardener and savior and Lord of our life. Not think so much about what we are to do, but to look outside of ourselves, even in noble ways, but see the face of him who loves you, this sower who went out to sow the soil of your life and to cultivate it with a fertilizer like nothing that the world can produce or that we ourselves could even dream of producing. So open your ears and hear this beautiful melody coming from the voice of Jesus Christ, and open your eyes and see the salvation that we hold forth for all of the world to see here at the altar.